Good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name. A privilege and a blessing again to gather and to share God's Word. The title of the message this morning is God is Light, taken from 1 John chapter 1. But light is something that we all need to live and to function each day and to do our jobs effectively. And light comes from a variety of sources and from a variety of places, some small, some great. I want us to think about a couple different types of light. As a boy growing up in Oregon, we would lose electricity at times. We lived a little bit up in out of town, and occasionally we would lose power, and the lights would go out. And Mom had a kerosene lamp there in the house that we would light whenever we lost power. She would have some candles. And it was amazing to me as a little boy to see how much light you could get out of a single flame. It could illuminate a room pretty easily. We also had many foggy nights, and we drove on foggy roads, and we drove on roads that were not straight like Indiana. And sometimes it was pretty intense to drive on a foggy road. It could be scary to a little fellow riding in a car when you look out the windshield and all you see is this sheet of white. And those painted lines at the edges of the road were very important in Oregon because the headlights reflected off those white lines and you could tell where you were going even if you couldn't see what was in front of you. Those white lines and the reflection of the light gave you guidance. Thinking about a bigger light, in February 2024, so not even a year ago, scientists discovered a bright quasar called J0529-4351. I'm not an astronomer, a NASA scientist, so I don't know what all these terms really mean, but a quasar is essentially, it's this big circular mass out in the universe that's has a large black hole, and it's eating up galaxies, it's eating up other things, and getting larger and larger. And this particular quasar is 12 billion light years away. And it's said that the black hole in the middle of this quasar is 17 billion times the mass of the sun, 17 billion times the mass of the sun. But here's even more wild to me was this. It says the brightest known object in the universe is now this quasar, and it shines roughly 500 trillion times brighter than the sun that we know, 500 trillion times brighter than the sun. But even with it shining this bright, one cannot see it without magnification. It's a light that doesn't affect us. Light doesn't really do us any good if we can't see it, right? If we can't use it to our advantage. So have you ever tried to describe light to someone? How would you describe that in a physical sense? A couple definitions here. One is the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. Webster said light is something that makes vision possible. A scientific definition is natural light on Earth is the electromagnetic radiance of the sun. In other words, we can't see anything in the physical without light being introduced in some way. And in the physical world, light dispels darkness and drives it away. But darkness is naturally a part of the physical world. It's not something that can be eradicated. It's something that naturally comes and goes daily here upon this Earth. The Bible addresses the subject of light in many ways, and there's clear comparisons that we can make between the light of God and natural light around us. However, the light of God is an ongoing, ever illuminating, eternal, never fading, and a never-ending light. And much of the light we know in the physical world is bound by time or some sort of restraint. A bulb burns out, the kerosene reservoir is empty on the light. The switch gets turned off. The electric goes out. The list can go on and on of things that end light as we know it here. But the light of God is a forever light, and it will not extinguish over time, and it will never end. God's light is also the absence of darkness, and not just an act of dispelling or temporary relieving of darkness. Darkness doesn't exist in the presence of God. And we'll see this here in our text in a moment. Four things we want to consider about light as revealed in the Bible. Number one, the source of light. Number two, the embodiment of light. Number three, the reflection of light. And number four, the lack of light. So 1 John chapter 1, we'll read the whole chapter there, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John begins here with a review of the eternal existence of God from the very beginning, similar to what Brother Todd read from John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's in John chapter 1. And here he begins from the beginning. He's talking about the same thing. So John goes back to the beginning to ensure that people understand that God was the source of all created things. All things flow from God. And he immediately inserts the fact here that God had come to earth to dwell among his people, of which he was a witness. We have heard, seen with our eyes, looked upon, and our hands have handled. So John was telling his readers, Jesus was a literal being. He had walked among them. I saw him. I heard him. I studied him. I touched him. And he refers to him as the word of life. The same word there is logos, used in John chapter 1. The same word. He is establishing here the relationship of God the Father and God the Son, and that they are one and the same, yet separate beings. Verse 2, the life was manifested. In other words, Jesus coming to earth was not a hidden revelation, but it was an open revealing of Jesus being a part of the eternal Godhead. And then verse 3 opens the door to an invitation from John to his readers, an opportunity for fellowship among each other through a personal relationship with this eternal God and his Son that had been in their physical midst. John had laid the groundwork by opening with an explanation that Jesus was God. And now because of that relationship, mankind could experience fellowship with other believers as well as with God, Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son. The word fellowship here is the Greek word koinonia, and it's the idea of having things in common or being shared with one another. So John was telling his readers, we have a common shared interest in this Father and in this Son. The concept of a relationship with God was somewhat foreign to many of John's readers. The Greeks valued fellowship, but it was understood in the Greek culture that relationship and fellowship was only on a man-to-man level, not between man and God. And the Jews, this thought of a relationship with God was also new. Having lived under the old covenant and simply offering prescribed sacrifices with no relationship, and now being able to consider knowing God in a personal way, this was a new concept. But this idea of a common shared spiritual relationship with each other was only possible because of John's first couple verses here, that Jesus is living, and because he's living and he was part of the Word, he is also God. And it would be foolish to insinuate a relationship with someone who was dead was even a possibility. So John's testimony bears legitimacy to what he's saying here, that a personal relationship is a reality because he has interacted with Christ, and he knows that he is living. He also uses the word we to add credence to his argument. It wasn't just his testimony, but others could verify it as true. And we come to verse 4, and John tells his readers that because of what he has shared and this opportunity to have a relationship, there is also an opportunity for joy. Fullness of joy was not John's idea, it was Jesus' idea. He said in John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So this relationship or fellowship can bring joy. Jesus was telling his disciples, "If you follow me, if you keep my commandments, if we fellowship together, joy will follow." So we come to verse 5 in our text, and John has described this opportunity for relationship with the Father and the Son, and he explained how joy can flow out of that. But this fellowship is not just because of a name or a casual connection. It happens by embracing the light, we read here. And this fellowship, this relationship, is built on the fact that God is light. And John also adds to this by saying there is also no darkness. So God is light and there is no darkness. So point number one, the source of light. God is the place where light originates and comes from. What is light? What does John mean when he says God is light? How would you describe that? Just like natural light, maybe it's a little bit hard to capture that into a word or a number of words. But let's think about that. Here's a couple ideas. I think it refers to God's character. And God's character is infinitely holy. He's completely righteous. He's morally pure. And he's perpetually true. But John doesn't just say he is light. He says that God is not or does not contain any darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. God is perfect. Darkness is not a part of this list of perfection. We know and experience darkness as man because we know and experience the results of the fall. And we cannot have fellowship with God as people who live in darkness, according to this passage. God is not the problem or the reason that we know darkness. Broken fellowship is not God's issue. It is mankind's. It is ours. And yet John, even while saying God is light and knows no darkness, says that he does have a desire for fellowship. Even as the God of light, he has a desire for fellowship with people that are living in darkness. And his plan, his goal, is to establish that relationship. I think another way to describe God as light is found in James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God is immutable. He does not change. That's also a part of this light. If light is perfect and without darkness, that means it will stay the same and will not change. Sometimes people would like to blame God for changing. God has moved away from me. He's not as close to me as he used to be or as he was at one time in my life. The reality is they have moved, we have moved away from God. God has not changed. In his perfection, in his light, he doesn't move, he doesn't change, and he doesn't grow dim. The word source means a place, person, or thing from which something comes or can be obtained. So God is not just an embodiment of these things, he is also the source. So this carries a couple ramifications. If there's a source of something, then there needs to be an outlet. It needs to go somewhere. Something needs to happen with it. There is an intention that it gets used or somehow captured by something else. Verse 7 in our text, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light." So John is saying God is light, and as that source, he intends for people to also walk with him in light. And this brings us to point number 2, the embodiment of light. God's intent for man to walk in light required someone or something to fill that gap between light, perfection, and darkness and sin. A proverbial bridge was required to cross the chasm of separation. And although this is not a Christmas message today, the coming of Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem was the beginning of this bridge getting built. The incarnation of Christ was the means of allowing man to walk in his light. Jesus came as that unique, that only being who could meet the requirements for restoring man back to God. And there are a number of verses from the Gospel of John that indicate that Jesus came as a light. He came bearing the light of God, and since he was God, he could also claim that he was the light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12, 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus was also the fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. We talked in our introduction about this J0529-4351, this quasar that was the brightest known object to mankind today. In a spiritual sense, Jesus is that brightest light today. He has walked among us. He has lived among us. We can know it, unlike not being able to see this super bright quasar that exists out in the universe somewhere. Jesus has walked among us. We have had the opportunity to see the light of God living among us. All else is dim or darkness in comparison to Christ. And Jesus is waiting a response. It says there in verse 7, if we walk in the light. And it brings out the idea of relationship. If we are willing to embrace the light, if we're willing to follow the light, if we are willing to surrender to the light, then we too can become a part of God's light. And how is this possible? How can we go from darkness to light? Look at the end of verse 7. It is by the blood of Christ. There is no other way for us to be a part of the light. Now, the Jews were used to sacrifices to satisfy sin. But John is saying the blood of Christ allows you to be part of the light. It didn't just satisfy sins. It cleanses. It forgives us of our sins. And you can enjoy living in this light. So number one, the source of light. Number two, the embodiment of light. That is Jesus. And now number three, the reflection of light. God is light, Jesus is light, and now we have been given the opportunity to be light ourselves. Now, we are not the light. If we refer to the light, we know that is God. But we are actually called to be representatives or reflections of that light. In other words, we are like a mirror, shining the light of God back to those around us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to just read a few verses there talking about light. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Paul talking to the church here at Ephesus. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 8, walk as children of light. As we walk in the light, we are sons and daughters of God. And Paul says we were once darkness, but that is now changed. You were darkness, you were literally the darkness, and now that has changed. And you have been made into light by the Lord. And I see two elements to this idea of reflecting light as believers. And one must precede the other. Firstly, we must walk in light ourselves and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Personal responsibility is key to growth. Verse 10 here in Ephesians 5, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's reminiscent of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the end there that says, But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Walking in light doesn't mean that we are on cruise control. In fact, it means all hands on deck. It means all senses are employed in order to grow in Jesus. The pursuit of light in one's life must never end. And we reflect that which we know and who we are. There must be a clear division drawn or placed between the works of light and darkness in our lives. We see that here. He talks about these works of darkness. And remember, there is no darkness in the presence of God. And if we are to be walking in that light, then that means there should be no darkness among us. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Stay away from, avoid these things that are associated with darkness. So the first element of reflecting life is personal growth and being established in our faith. That's a part of reflecting. And the second element to reflecting light is sharing and ministering that light then to other people. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, gives us clear instruction as to what that light looks like. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The goal of reflection is getting people to become a part of the light. It's not simply to let them see the light, but the goal is to allow them to become a part of the light. A city on a hill will not be missed in the dark if there is lights. People will see that. But it doesn't mean that people will come in and dwell in that city. But our call to being light isn't to coerce or force people to become light, but rather it's to be one of guidance. We're to be a beacon shining that people see the light. We are to show the path to the true light. Paul came from a life of coercion and force. Before he was a Christian, he was getting people to join his cause, to persecute the church. He was persecuting the church. He was using force in that way. But in recounting his conversion in Acts 26, he talks about what God says to him, and God gives him an instruction of what he is to now do. He says this, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." He was to reflect the light of God so that people could receive forgiveness of sins and to enjoy this fellowship that John is talking about here with the Father and with the Son. If we are reflecting, we must also be careful not to distort our reflection. If you get a mirror or a shiny object that gets dirty, it doesn't reflect very well anymore. It doesn't reflect accurately. It doesn't allow you to see things clearly. Sin distorts our reflection, but confession restores it to clarity. Verse 9, a familiar verse that we hear often quoted. But when we have sinned, confession is the means by which we restore the light. And Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That mirror will become clear again and we can reflect the light to other people. Reflecting the light is not about us being perfect. Reflecting light is not about perfection. It's about reflecting Jesus' perfection to the people that we meet so that they may come to faith in him. That brings us to our final point. Point number four, the lack of light. John also offers a warning here in verse 6. There will be those who claim fellowship with the Father and Son, yet are living in darkness. They have never experienced the light of God in their life. And it seems there could be two types of claims being made here. One is the person who claims they know God, but is simply telling a lie to gain approval. This person has no intention of following God, and it is clear that they have authored a lie. But the second scenario, and probably more realistic, is the person who thinks they have a relationship with God, but have never experienced the work of Christ in their life. They have never experienced the light dawning in their hearts. They do the right things, but their heart has not changed towards God. Jesus talked about this group of people in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there will be those that live around us that look like they may have the light or may say they have the light, but they are in darkness. And verse 8 also warns of those that say they have no sin, that this is also a problem with light. Apparently there were some in John's time that claimed upon experiencing the new birth, upon experiencing Christ working in their lives, that they no longer had a sin nature. Because of Christ coming in, it had eradicated their sin nature. And to make this claim would essentially erase the need of a Savior. Thus, they basically said, well, we are no longer sinners. That has been removed from us. We are holy. And at the moment we do that, that is a problem. We need a Savior even as we are saved. We must be aware of our spiritual conditions and give heed to the light of God. Are we walking in the light? Are we saying we're walking in the light, but actually walking and participating in darkness? A life without the light is one of darkness. So, in recap here, number one, God is the source of light. He is the only light. There is no other. He is the only one that can shine upon our hearts and into our lives to change them. Number two, Jesus embodied the light. He came to bear witness of the light upon this earth. That is what our Christmas season that we are in is about. It's about Jesus embodying the light and coming and shining in our midst and revealing himself to us and ultimately giving his life so that we can experience the light of God. Number three, believers are called to be the reflection of this light. We are to be the children of light. We are to reflect it to those we come in contact with. And number four, beware lest we forget to come to the light and find ourselves in darkness. Do not live in darkness. It does not mean that we do not fall and make mistakes. And again, verse 9, we confess those things and make them right. But beware lest you think you are living in the light and you live in darkness. So know the light, live in the light. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the light. We thank you for God as light, the source of light. We thank you for Jesus, the season we're in, coming to share that light among us here as mankind upon earth. And Lord, we have a responsibility to live out a life of reflection, reflecting the light of what you have done in our hearts, of what you have done for us, and letting that radiate from our lives. Lord, help us to be true to you. Let us not think we live in light, when we were actually living in darkness. Reveal our hearts to us, Lord, that we would know what we are doing. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. Bless them this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to assemble and to worship and to encourage one another. I just pray that you would bless them this week as they go from this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.